Thank you so much, young people. Turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We'll look at the last two verses, as we've already talked about this morning.
Thanks for calling me young.
I do that, Doug, just for you every time you sing with them. They make you look better, too, just in case you're wondering. You know, we have a variety of opinions about conclusions. In other words, there are some things that when it's a conclusion, you're pretty excited about it. You know, like a root canal or your teeth being cleaned or stuff like that. You know, it might be necessary, but you're just glad it's over with, right? And then there are other things that we're not so excited about it coming to a conclusion. You know, like time with your grandbabies or, you know, your children or something like that. Those are not fun times to say goodbye. I mean, you know, a pan of brownies and a gallon of ice cream, when that comes to a conclusion, that's tragic. When a bowl of spinach comes to a conclusion, that's really a good thing. At least it's done, right? Then you can have the bowl of brownies and ice. Not really. I don't get those back to back. I've entitled the message this morning, The Conclusion, because we're concluding the book of Jude, and he's writing some concluding statements, but we're not done. Matter of fact, Jude even emphasizes that in the verses, because he talks about at the very end, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling is the way beginning. He says, both now and forever. Amen. The book of Jude is coming to a conclusion. The story he addresses does not. And our story doesn't either. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the neat, amazing, mind-boggling, any word you could put in front of it, thing is that it never ends. We will get to enjoy for all of eternity. God is eternal, and what he does for us is eternal. Amazing. Again, we've already read the text once this morning, but let's look at it again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I want us to see this morning that you must rest in who God is and in what he is doing and will do for you. You just must rest in those things. Father, we pray this morning that you would eliminate distractions, that you'd help us to have a clear mind as we look through your word. And that, Lord, though knowing it's impossible to effectively communicate who you really are and what you've done for us, help me this morning to try in just a small part to relay to these folks the glories of heaven, how we need you to do that. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want us to start this morning by looking first off at the security. Sometimes we read a verse and we don't think about that verse within its own context. But remember what Jude has been dealing with. He's been dealing with false teachers and how they're almost impossible to identify, and that they're even among them. From among yourselves, they're there. And as they've worked through that, and they're people that sit down to communion with you and all this kind of stuff, and it's like, and how do we avoid all this? And he gives us some things, but then he ends with these words, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Pastor Brew did not accurately interpret this text. It's not talking about physically falling. I want us to see, number one, the security. The word able carries the idea with it that has the power by virtue of one's own ability and resources. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now the truth is, sometimes we make promises that we intend to keep, but we don't have unlimited ability to do so. Have you ever said to a child, jump and daddy will catch you? Well, the truth is, your intention is to catch them. At least I hope you're not the kind of dad that doesn't have that intention to begin with. But your intention is to catch them. But are you perfect in every way? And can you guarantee that you'll catch them without dropping them? You can't. It's as guaranteed as it could be. As a dad, you're limited. But you realize who's making this promise? Now unto him that is able. In other words, everything within him has the ability to keep you from falling. The word keep means to guard or to protect. In other words, God has the ability that's inherent to him to keep every one of us from stumbling when we shouldn't. To falling over false teachers, to being able to identify them so that we can keep moving. What would that mean to those who are facing the uncertainty of false teachers? It's interesting this week as I thought about the idea of security and our nation, and as we talk about, you know, border security and this, all this kind of stuff. I'm just curious. How many of you have an active security system in your home? How many of you have an active security system in your home? Okay. Not very many, but a few. Okay. Tyler, you have one in your home? Is it you?
Not mine.
Oh, okay, you got one. Okay, I got you. Yeah. It's interesting. You know, I did a little bit of study this week because I was thinking about security systems. A study from UNC Charlotte says approximately 83% of burglars said they would try to determine if an alarm was present before attempting a burglary. That's a pretty astounding figure. 83%. They're checking to see if you have an alarm. And 60% said they would seek an alternative target if there was an alarm on site. Honestly, that's pretty impressive. 83% of the people would try to analyze that, and if your house has an alarm, they're going somewhere else. But that's not 100%. In other words, an alarm system, as good as it may be, cannot guarantee you that someone's not going to break into your house. Can't guarantee it. God is able to keep you from falling. What a wonderful truth that is. Do you rest in the security your God gives you? Security. But I want us to see, number two, the show. Or we could say it this way, the display. And again, what an amazing verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you. To present you. Faultless. Faultless. Before the presence of his glory. The word present means to cause or to make to stand, to keep intact before judges and other leaders. In other words, it's the idea of, look at this. Again, I hope this morning that I could communicate what that passage means. We're talking about Jesus is saying about us standing before God the Father, the judge, and Jesus is saying, look, do you see this? Now, if you think you're worthy of that, you got problems, because none of us are. But it's because of him. That's mind-boggling to think about, that God is going to do that. But it gets better as it rolls on here. He says he's not just going to present us, he's going to present us faultless. That is, with no blemishes. With no spots, we will stand before God the Father as Jesus is our presenter, absolutely perfect. Wow. Ephesians 5 and verse 27 says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We will stand there before a holy God absolutely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But it's him. It's Jesus that's standing there saying to God the Father, look, this is them. Wow. I understand just a little bit about bragging on people. You know, your kids and your grandbabies and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, hey, you see, this is my grandbabies, you know. But if you keep them for about 24 hours, you realize they're not spotless yet, right? You're like, oh, yeah, they do have a sin nature. I'm sorry. He's going to present us. He's going to present us perfect. He's going to present us before his presence. Before his presence before the face of the glory of God. Again, mind-boggling. I'm not even sure. Matter of fact, let me say it this way. I am sure that we've absolutely never seen the glory that would be present in the glory room of God. There's no way. You think about looking at a beautiful sunset. And we've had some the last couple of weeks. There's been some that's just been breathtaking. It's like, wow, what a painter God is. And that's a fallen creation looked at through fallen eyes. It's going to be perfect. And we're going to be looking at it through perfect eyes. What must that be like? Though you are right now without spot in your position before God, right now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are positionally without spot before Him. How are you in practice? How are you in practice day by day as you carry on life? We see here the security. We see number two, the show. But number three, we see the satisfaction. This passage is so loaded, but if I had to choose one of my favorite parts, it'd be this right here. He not only is able to keep us from falling, and He's not able to, not only that, but He's able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. But do you see the next two words? Three words. With exceeding joy. Now please understand, I'm going to be very careful not to be disrespectful to God, but can I give you the word picture? It's an extreme joy. It's an extreme gladness. The idea is that it is a pure, overflowing joy. It's the kind of joy, it's an exaltation type of joy. It's the kind of joy that if you and I had, probably we'd be jumping up and down excited. That's what we're talking about. Again, if you get this word picture, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And what is He excited about? He's excited about presenting you, and He's excited about presenting me before God the Father. Wow. Amazing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You're like, what joy was that? I believe without any question that it was the joy of presenting us faultless before the presence of His glory. When you back up and consider that, it's like, okay, so you're telling me that He looked at the cross as something that He was absolutely willing to do so that He could get excited about presenting us to God the Father. I'm going to tell you, as the old preacher said, if that don't get you excited, your wood's wet. Matter of fact, you probably ain't got no wood, as the other guy said, right? It's amazing what God was going to do. Could He have that kind of exceeding joy for me, for you? In other words, are we really His prize? I can tell you, I'll never fully comprehend that. Not at least in this earth. How He could be that kind of excited. How does this joy make you react? How does it want to make you react? This week, I was reading a particular book, and the author described to me a scene that I have never before thought about. He was talking about the prodigal son. And as the prodigal son came home to God the Father, the picture of God the Father. And he said, we know all the story about the prodigal son saying, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. We know the story that the father ran to the son, and the son never even got to finish his speech. But something I have never thought of before was this. He said, what do you think the son was thinking as his father was running towards him? And your view of that probably explains what you believe about God. Was he thinking, well, here goes. I'm going to get it. He's going to give me exactly what I deserve. And I do deserve it. I do just deserve to be one of these slaves or whatever. Or did he know that his daddy was going to throw his arms around his neck and kiss him and do all that he did? I can tell you, I would contend that he did not know that, or he would not have responded the way he did in the pig pen. Can I ask you this morning? What picture do you perceive when God the Father runs towards you? What do you perceive when he runs towards you? How does this make us want to react? So we see the security. We see the show. We're on display for God, though we can't understand that. We see the satisfaction. But number four, I want us to see the Son of God. As he mentions now in verse 25, he says, to the only wise God. The only one. The only wise God. Our Savior. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. As Jude puts this ending on his book, remember with me for a moment, Jude was the brother of Jesus Christ. Jude was a brother that initially rejected him as God, as Messiah. Now he's describing his own half-brother. Keep that, don't forget that relationship there. And notice how he describes him. He describes him first as he is only. He is only. That is, he alone. He alone is wise. He alone is God. He alone is Savior. He alone is worthy of glory. He alone is majesty. He alone is dominion. He alone is worthy of everything that we can give him. And he alone is worthy of that for all of eternity. We'll finally be able to give him what he deserves. Only God. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 29 says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. The Bible says he is only wise. One of the definitions of the word wise here means forming the best plans and using those plans for your or for their execution. In other words, it's saying the wisdom of God means that he has the ability to plan exactly perfectly. And you say, well, of course. I mean, yeah, I knew that. Do you live like it? Do you believe that God really has the best plan in mind? Do you live like it? Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Did these New Testament writers know how to end a letter? Ever how you've ended letters before? You don't have anything on these guys. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is only wise. But he's only wise deliverer. That's what the word Savior means. That means he is the deliverer. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When a deliverer comes to you, by its very nature, that means you need deliverance. That's what it means. A deliverer don't come to someone who doesn't need deliverance. You can handle that yourself. But the truth is, you and I could not handle deliverance ourselves. We had no ability within ourselves to do anything about our lost condition. We desperately needed him to intervene so that we could come to know him. Amazing. He is our only wise Savior. And then it says, only why Savior be glory. Glory. The kingly majesty which belongs to Him as supreme ruler. He's majestic in the sense of the absolute perfection of deity. Absolute perfection of deity. Matter of fact, the most pristine place you have ever been in your life doesn't hold a candle to the glory that will be demonstrated by our God. Doesn't hold a candle to it. Do we give the right of opinion, the right of opinion of who He really is? The psalmist says in Psalms 29 and verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He is the only wise Savior who is glorious, but He's also majestic. This word majestic is only used of God in the Bible. It describes His awful transcendence. Now, we would not typically use the word awful, would we? Not this way, in a good way. We use it in a bad way. It comes from, this is interesting, it comes from the word that means megas. The idea of great in just about every way you can imagine greatness. God is only God. He is the great God. Whatever dimension you want to measure His greatness in, He is great. What a precious thing that is. The truth is, we give the title to great men all the time. We say, this person was a great man. But every time we do that, we have to put a little tag on it. Right? I mean, let's take for instance, and I'm not making fun of this tragic event, but 2 weeks ago, Kobe Bryant was killed in a helicopter crash along with eight other victims. And it's interesting because news reports begin to flow out, and the terms that were used for him was he was a great basketball player. And I think by most definitions, he would be a great basketball player. But isn't it interesting how we see our heroes? Because one particular lady tweeted out a story about his infidelity, and she was immediately censored and was put on leave from her job. But the truth was, it was a true story, was it not? We could say that this person was great in this. The fact is, even sometimes we say that about men who are quote-unquote spiritual giants. Boy, he was a great missionary, but we're fallible people. You could turn God any way possible. And every time you looked at Him in a different light, the story would always come out great. Great in every way possible. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, for we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. No wonder Peter and those guys wanted to build tabernacles and stay on the mountain. He is the only wise Savior who is glorious and majestic, but He's also powerful. There's two words used here. There's the word dominion, which carries the idea of force, strength, or mighty with great power. And then there's the idea of power, and that is the power of authority to rule and to make judicial decisions. It can also carry the idea of wearing a crown. Dominion, the force, the strength, the mighty with great power. Psalms 145 and verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 2 and verse 10, and we are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. He's the authority. He's the one who wears the crown over all of them. Ultimately, every power that's ever been in the world will be subject to him, and in some sense is already subject to him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Nobody can outdo him. Nobody can outdo him. He is the only wise God. He is the only wise God who is our Savior. He is the only wise God who is our Savior, who is glorious, who is majestic, who is powerful, and who is present. He's not just someone that's out there that, as the Word of God says, that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He's present. You notice how Jude ends? Both now and forever. It would be an incredible, glorious passage of Scripture if all of this was referring to what God was going to do for us in eternity. But for now, just got to struggle on your own. But get through it, and it's going to be great on the other side. That's not what God's saying. Now, literally at this present time, the God we're describing in this passage of Scripture, again, is not a God that's way off out there. It's not a God that we will one day meet in heaven. It's a God that dwells with us right now. He's ever present with us. That means that he's with you when you go into that hospital room. And he's with you when you bury your loved one. And he's with you when you're rejoicing in something good. And he's with you when you're hurting deep within you that nobody else knows. And he is with you when you lose your job. And he's with you when your bank account is full. And he's with you when life turns exactly what you didn't want it to do. God is there! What a wonderful truth that is. A truth that sometimes we forget. He's here. But he's also ever. Both now and ever. An unbroken age. Matter of fact, this word is where we get the word eons from. It's forever. Psalms 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then Jude says, amen. So is it? May it be fulfilled. I agree with you. Yes, that's the God we serve. Now, sometimes I want us to just pause and think about what was happening. From this book, we get the idea that whatever group of people Jude was writing to was under assault. Jude didn't want to write this book, remember, from the very beginning. He wanted to write a book about the glories of salvation. But he said, it was needful for me to write unto you. Why? Because there are men among you who are heretics, who are coming in trying to rip you apart. And Jude said, I was compelled to write this book. Just think, as they work through this book and they're thinking, either they knew that there were those kind of people in their midst, which would have been bad enough because they've probably been agonizing about how to deal with these people, or they didn't know and now they've been exposed. Either way, this church is in trouble. If it's a church or a group of people, whoever, they're in trouble now. Because now, either they've got a schism of the people that have been widely exposed, either we knew they were there, or we didn't know they're there, and now we realize, okay, these people over here, this guy reaches every one of these qualifications. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Can you imagine the turmoil they must have felt as they read this book? And then for Jude to end this way, what an encouragement that must have been to them. He is the only wise Savior. The only wise God who is glorious and majestic, powerful and present, now and forever. What a God. Only God. Do you worship him? When's the last time his goodness to you just absolutely overwhelmed you? Ruth was like, I can't believe this. First time I studied through this passage, I literally sat at my desk weeping. I thought, this can't be. This can't be the God that cares about me. I know who I am. How can he do that? When's the last time you just had a good old praise time with God? I mean, just talked about who he is and what he's done for you. Listen, we're in big trouble when we forget what we were when he saved us. We're in big trouble. It ought to still be exciting to us. That ought to still be exciting that he's coming one day and we're going to spend all eternity with him. This is what we've been talking about. It will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Are you just resting in who God is and what he's done for you? Can I tell you? He's a perfect God to rest in. When we understand who he is, we can rest confidently with not a care in the world because of who he is. He's able to keep us from falling. He's going to present us faultless, without spot, and he's going to do so with absolute sheer joy in the presence of his glory. And he's all these things that we just described. What a God. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, it is always true. As the songwriter said, these stammering lips cannot do glory to you. But oh, we can't wait for the day when we can properly exalt you. Lord, we've certainly tried this morning. Thank you for being God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, and all these things that you described. Would our hearts be stirred by these things this morning? And we'll thank you, precious Lord. May your Holy Spirit work now in our midst. In your name we pray these things. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? Just want to challenge you with this. Maybe it's just been a while before you've actually bowed before him and said, God, thank you for who you are. Maybe you're in this room today and you don't know this God we're describing. Maybe he's not offered to you. Let me rephrase that. Maybe you've not accepted his offer of him being able to keep you from falling. I want to tell you this morning, he's extending it to you. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, whosoever will may come. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A Christian, maybe just you need to bow before God and say, God, thank you for who you are. Listen, don't walk out of this auditorium and just say, ho-hum. We're cold spiritually if we do that. We're cold spiritually. To the only wise God, may we give glory to him today. Would you come? They're going to begin to quietly play. Would you come? If God's spoken to your heart in some other area, we'd love to help you. If you have some questions about something, we have some men down here and some ladies that would be willing to help you. Would you come as they begin to play?